This morning we're beginning a series on covenant or covenant theology. Now, to many people that sounds difficult perhaps, or it sounds like it's going to be deep or challenging or maybe even academic or obscure or something that you would more hear in a classroom. But I want to try to convince you, or start by convincing you, that it's really not as complex as people think, that it's actually very clearly the main theme or a main theme of the Bible, that is something like a lens that points us to Jesus Christ. To think of the topic, or to start thinking about the topic, I'd like to point you back. I know we've used it before, but that old familiar picture or image of the idea of the difference between looking at the forest and the trees. And sometimes people say, you may hear the expression, you've missed the forest for the trees. What that means is for example, if you were studying biology, you could spend a lot of time studying a certain kind of tree, and you could learn all about the needles, and you could learn about the different leaves and the sap and the type of soil and the process within that tree. And you could become an expert on that tree and then forget that it's set in a forest and never step back and never stand on a hill and look over a forest and see the beauty of the whole thing and learn that apart from its place in that ecosystem, we call it, that tree would not even hardly exist. It would not do well. It might not be able to survive at all. And there is a time when you go through the Bible, generally, usually, we're going through trees, so to speak. A lot of the time, we look at the Heidelberg Catechism in the afternoons, and we look at different topics, topic by topic, bit by bit. Or we look at the commandments, or different books of the Bible. We look at bits and pieces and verses, and that's important. It's important to learn specifics, and it's important to study something like prayer, like we will soon in the afternoon services with the Heidelberg Catechism, to focus in on that topic and to be built up and to be equipped to think about individual topics. That's actually generally, normally what we do most of the time in the church, and we should. It's always been sort of the food, the bread and butter, the diet of the church. Looking at different verses, different topics. But then there's also a time to step back and to look at the whole forest and to try to connect the different dots and see that God has a larger plan, that the Bible has one basic, simple message, actually. And in a sense, the word covenant, it's like a wide-angle lens. It's like a way of getting a beautiful overview and picture of the whole Bible. It's a way to step back and to look at the big picture of the Lord's relationship with His people. It's really that simple. Covenant is about the Lord's relationship with His people that He guarantees by His Word, that the Bible is a book of promises that point us to His relationship with us. And so today we're going to be introduced to this idea of covenant. First, we'll see, what does covenant mean? What does covenant mean? Second, why does it matter? Why do we study it? And then thirdly, we'll look just a little bit at how covenant unfolds in the Bible, how it unfolds, the theme of covenant. And the Lord willing, over the next weeks, we'll look at different phases, you could say, of God's covenants or the various covenants that He's made. And we'll look at that over the next few weeks. But today, we're just looking at the basics. What is covenant? The definition. Why does it matter? And then how does it begin to unfold? Well, what does covenant mean? It's probably easiest to start with the way that we still use covenant today. We still do use covenant here and there in our language. You hear about the covenant of marriage. At least in the churches, you still hear about the covenant of marriage. And you think of the idea we're supposed to have of marriage, is that it would be a lifetime promise that would last. There's symbols of that promise. There's an oath that is made, a vow, and it's never to be broken. And so think of, when you think of a marriage covenant, think of a relationship that's supposed to be very, very strong and unbreakable. Or you can actually think, the one other place that I can think of at least that we still use the word covenant is sometimes when it has to do with land, subdivisions, and the agreements that developers make with towns and cities and with the various people and condominium corporations. Sometimes you have these land covenants. And the reason, again, that they use the word covenant for that is because it's meant to be a serious deal. one you're not just supposed to break. If you enter into a land covenant, maybe there's some arrangement that you will only build a certain kind of house or a certain size of house, and you'll only have a certain kind of driveway. And for some reason, the people in that area have gotten together, or maybe there's a covenant with the developer that he'll set aside so much green space for a park in that subdivision, and he's bound to that. He signs it on paper. And everybody agrees, and it's a serious deal. And if you go outside, you're liable to get sued or taken to court. You can't just walk out on a covenant. And also, I think when we start speaking about covenant in our culture, you see that even though we still use the word in a couple areas, and it's supposed to designate something serious and permanent and unbreakable, sadly, we kind of lost the sense of covenant, haven't we? We know that if you lawyer up, whether it comes to marriage or a land covenant in our day, that if somebody has enough money and if they have enough lawyers, they can probably get out of those covenants. And so practically, even when we still use the word, we're starting to lose the weight of it and the sense of it. But the deal is, or the idea is that a covenant is supposed to be an unbreakable arrangement. That's why there's a certificate or there's papers that are signed, there's witnesses, there's a permanent, unbreakable relationship and arrangement there. And in the Bible, there's also some examples of sealed covenants, relationships. We'll get to the actual definition in a minute, but you can think in the Bible, many, many times covenant is mentioned. In Nehemiah, they put a covenant on paper and they sign it. And they put their name to it and they say, we will be God's people. We will worship the Lord. Or you can think earlier in the Old Testament. There's in Genesis 15, when the Lord came to Abraham, the Lord God makes a very solemn deal with Abraham, an arrangement, a relationship. And there's these symbols and these signs of it that make us realize this is very serious. Genesis 15. Abraham, he cuts animals in half, and we'll get into this more later, but the picture is that was a picture that later in deals, that if you were to make a deal with a king, say you were a lesser king and he was a greater king, what they would do is, perhaps copying what the Lord said to do, is they would cut animals in half and they would walk between them, and that was a picture. If you break this deal, the big king, he'll tear you in pieces. And it was a solemn and a hard symbol. And actually, in Genesis 15, Abraham sees a smoking oven and a burning torch. He sees a symbol of God himself going between the animals. Something profound in that. God says, I'll keep this covenant, even at the price of my own life. And then you see other examples. Ruth, a man gives another man his shoe. Maybe you remember that one. They sign a deal. They make a covenant, a deal between two parties. And when you look at covenant throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you even think of the word testaments, a covenant word. To sum it up, it's a serious agreement, a serious binding agreement between parties. So you have these two groups, and they have this serious binding agreement, and whether it's sealed on paper and by word or by a ceremony, there's some symbols and there's some signs that we are going to keep this agreement. But then to take the definition a step further, so we have a serious agreement. It's not just a deal in terms of a covenant, like you could have a land covenant in our day and it might get put in a safe somewhere and put away and people never really look at it again, and in time it's forgotten. I actually even once heard of a marriage where two people, the husband actually lived upstairs and the wife lived downstairs, and they actually did not talk to each other all week, and he got in the front seat of the car and they went to church, and she got in the back seat of the car and they didn't talk to each other and they went to church, and later people found out this was happening and they literally didn't say a word to each other for 30 years. They just pretended. Upstairs and downstairs, separate lives. They lived their own lives. They didn't speak to each other. Well, I hope you understand that that's no covenant. That's no marriage. There's something deeper. That's a broken covenant even. There's more than just the appearance of a covenant or the appearance of a relationship in God's word. No, it's a real relationship. And if there's one word, and we can talk about the agreements, and we can talk about the deals, and the paperwork, so to speak, of covenants. But if there's one word that perhaps you should think about first when you think covenant, think of the relationship side. That it's a sacred, a holy relationship that God has with his people, and it's unending. God keeps visiting his people. That's the relational side of covenant, that God is the covenant God of his people. And you can even think of Adam and Eve. They sin against God, and they walk against God. They walk away from God, and they're hiding from God, and God comes and visits with them. And yes, he gives them a curse and a very difficult word, but even the fact that he comes to visit is a first symbol of what he does over and over and over in the Bible, that God keeps this relationship up. That despite his bride, so to speak, sinning against him again and again, the Lord keeps coming back. Comes back to Adam and Eve. Later he comes back to Noah. He comes back to Abraham. He comes back to his people in Egypt. He comes back to them in Babylon. He comes back to them when they're under the Romans. And that's a symbol, or it's a reality. Actually, it's more than a symbol. It's a reality that this covenant, it's a relationship. And so to take the definition of covenant, we can take the familiar one. It's a relationship that God sets up with us and he guarantees by his word. So you have the two sides of it. It's a living, ongoing, real relationship that he sets up with his people, and then he guarantees it with the promises of his word. But then we're also going to see there's more to covenant. We're going to go further back. We're actually, in the first sermon next week, we're going to look at a covenant between the parties of the Trinity, the Lord God himself, that there's relationship between himself that he keeps. And so it's a relationship that's guaranteed. Think of it that way. A relationship that's guaranteed, that's unbreakable. Which brings us to the point of, well, why are we going to study this? Why do we look at the Bible through this whole lens of covenant? Well, I would argue that it's actually the main theme of the Bible. Now, of course, we could ultimately say the main theme is Jesus Christ. So maybe we should say it's a main theme, but it's a theme that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make a big deal about the word covenant in Reformed churches and this concept because it's a word that's actually repeated hundreds of times in the Bible. It comes up again and again and again. If you read through the Psalms and you read even New Testament, and you read through a book like Hebrews, you will see, or Galatians, you'll see that this concept, it comes up again and again, and this picture of a relationship that God has with his people, that pattern goes throughout the scriptures. Like we just said, from the garden to Noah to Abraham, Jacob, Egypt, Sinai, David, the wilderness, the temple, slavery, the Lord keeps visiting his people. And this word is used again and again, that he keeps covenant. That despite their wandering, he keeps his promises. And ultimately, what we're going to look at next week is the reason that covenant is such an important word is because the Lord actually reveals himself. When he uses that name Jehovah, he reveals himself as a covenant God, as the Lord who keeps covenant. When he reveals his name, he says he is the covenant God who keeps mercy forever. Now, I want to make the main point. The main point is that indeed, covenant, it points us ultimately to the Lord Jesus. That's where we'll end up again and again, that he is the covenant keeper. In him all the promises are yes and amen. He's the one who goes all the way down to the cross. He lays down his life. He goes to the very depths of hell. It's God who keeps the covenant promises. But I want to start out by being sure you shouldn't be intimidated by the words covenant theology or the word covenant, or you shouldn't think that it's instantly confusing. It's actually a simple concept. There have been different ideas and different nuances, and there have been different teachers that go a little bit in different directions when they start teaching about covenant, but they all agree on these basic, main, simple points. A covenant is a relationship that God made, He agreed to, and He keeps at all costs. And He keeps with His people. Now, as we'll see, there's another side in that people don't keep covenant. The reality is there's a great hope in that God visits covenant breakers and he gathers them in. But yet there are people who walk away from His covenant. There are people like the Pharisees who the Lord Jesus calls the sons of the devil. There is such a thing even in the New Testament as a covenant breaker. But the great hope is there's this relationship that even when God's people slip and fall, He keeps His promises. Well, that brings us now to the third question. How does this unfold in the Bible? What's the big sweeping pattern of the Scriptures? Well, like many other themes, you have to realize that you have to read really through the whole Bible to learn about covenant. You have to start from the beginning. You can think of something like the doctrine of the Trinity. You can't read Genesis chapter 1 and know everything about the doctrine of the Trinity. You can see some hints there. You can see God's working by His Word, and the Spirit hovers over the face of the waters, and the Lord God speaks. And then you read John 1 and you actually learn more that the Word was God, and that really there are hints of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, but really it's not till you read through the whole Bible and you learn more and more that God reveals more and more of what covenant is. And that's something the big words we use, we talk about progressive revelation, that the further you read in the Bible, the more you learn. And you have to understand that when you're looking at the forest and you're stepping back and you're taking a wide view, that part of that is to put it together. It's if you were to understand the forest, you'd have to learn a little bit about that evergreen tree, and then you'd have to learn about that broadleaf tree, and then maybe about those vines over there, and then those grasses. And if you're going to put together the big forest picture, you do have to weave together a number of different pictures, and you need to look at the whole broad view, and you need to understand that just like you can't read the first chapter of a chemistry textbook and then jump to the 10th chapter and hope to follow what's being taught in a textbook. So as you go through the Bible, it's revealed progressively and almost in a sense in steps. So there's very much covenant steps, so to speak, in the Bible. More and more revelation. You learn something about covenant in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. You learn a lot. Then you come to Noah. And it's like you take a big step forward and you learn a whole bunch more. And then you come to Abraham and it's a really big step, learning a whole lot more. And then later you come to David and you learn some more, and the picture fills in a little more and a little more. And as you work through the Bible, there's different steps of progress. And if you're reading different books about covenant theology, you'll come across some disagreements. The reality is, some people will see and they'll divide the steps different ways. And they'll talk different ways about different steps and what the meaning of them are. Don't get too confused by that. The overarching principle is God reveals a little more. And then He reveals a little more. And then you come to Abraham. And then you come to David. And then you come ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have this full revelation. And so as we study this, we have to understand, yes, different people will break it down different ways, but they're all really teaching and bringing you through, many ways, the same pattern. That there's this step of building and building and building and learning more and more about God's revelation with His people. Now, we are going to divide covenant into three big steps or three main steps and then some smaller ones within, though. And the three main covenants that you'll hear taught in the Free Reformed churches and many Presbyterian churches, that there's three main sort of ways of looking at it. The first one we'll start with is looking at what you could call the covenant of redemption. And that's outlined in John chapter 17 and other places. And whether you call it a covenant or not, there's different agreements. But the reality is that there's an agreement before time and before creation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have to have some understanding. Some call it the Council of Peace, and some call it the Covenant of Redemption. But you have to have some understanding that before time even started, that there was a covenant. There was a relationship, and there was an agreement even between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And next week we're going to look mainly at that. We're going to look at even before creation, even before time, that there was already a covenant. And you have to understand that before you can really move on to understanding how God works it out. That's the first step, the first big, big step, the covenant of redemption, we will call it. Then, second step is the covenant of works, most call it. The covenant of works. And that is in the garden when God arranges with Adam and Eve and he has a relationship with them. He says, one rule, keep this one law, don't eat of the fruit of that tree and you'll live. That was a different arrangement and a different covenant and a different relationship than we live under now. And so in a second sermon, we'll look at that. We'll look at that arrangement that God had with Adam and Eve, and we'll see that there's echoes of that in our life, and there's reminders of that, and there's reminders of it at Mount Sinai, but that was a different covenant. Adam actually could obey and live, but you can't. And so we live under a different covenant, and that is the third one that we'll talk about, which is the covenant of grace, we call it, the covenant of grace. And really, the main part, the whole Bible after the fall is outlining and teaching us of a covenant of grace. When you think of grace there, think of God's mercy and his gifts, and that he visits his people, and he's merciful, and he's kind to them, and he's patient to them, and he can only be gracious to them because if he judged them by his covenant of works, they'd all have to die instantly. There'd be no patience for them. So there's going to be three main phases, and I think we'll get together a handout and that people can try to remember these things. But first, covenant of redemption from all eternity, before the world was even created. Second, a covenant of works with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then third, a covenant of grace where God is patient with his people and he reveals himself in his Son. And we'll see that the Bible, at times, it reminds of all three covenants. Reminds of God choosing his people and being kind to them, choosing and promising to be kind from all eternity. And we'll see at times it reminds us of the garden and the fall and how foolish we were in Adam. And then other times the Bible, most of the time, really in the end, reminds us of God's mercy and his grace. And in the end, really a key text that we're going to use is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. As we study covenant, and really all three of these covenants, in the end, what we're going to see is they all turn us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because we're taking a broad view of the Bible doesn't mean that the point in the end isn't to come and know and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our introduction for today. A covenant is an agreement that's a relationship made with God's people. It's a deal between two parties. Then second, we're studying this because it's sprinkled all throughout the Bible. Hundreds of times the Bible speaks of covenant. Many, many times, hundreds, thousands of times, God visits his people because he's the covenant Lord. And then third, how does this unfold in the Bible? We're going to work basically from start to finish through the Bible. We're going to see that there's three main covenants, but then we're going to see that covenant of grace especially, it's revealed more and more and more as you work through the Bible. So next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at John chapter 17 especially, and we'll be looking at how the Lord Jesus promised to die for his people even before all time. Amen. Let us pray.